We're again in Psalm 46. In the summers, we like to go through the Psalms chapter by chapter. It orients us to experience new things, struggle with new things. We have been in a season this summer that the Psalms have really helped us navigate through some difficult terrain. And then it's presented us the last couple of weeks with some challenging laments of, God, this is hard. Last week we talked about the wedding and the bridegroom of Christ and how we get to be in union with him. And this week we're in Psalm 46. And so, again, this is one of my favorite passages, favorite psalms overall, super meaningful in my life. And the point of this psalm is it's a radical call to trust. It's a radical call to experience the confidence of relationship with God. It's a challenging call. It's a exciting call, but it's a call nonetheless to experience the radical trust and relationship with God. It's a call to stillness, and it's a call to know that God is God and that I am not. So we're going to be in Psalm 46. If you want to go and stand with me, we will read this passage in honor of God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Take a seat. So this is a radical call to stillness, and I want to ask you tonight, are you being still, or are you still? There's some of you that may have the disposition of stillness, may desire the quiet space to just be still for a couple minutes, but even in that, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're still. We're going to see in this passage, what are some of the fruits, or what are some of the outcomes of being still? One of the outcomes of knowing that God is God and that we are not. And so, I just want to ask from the out front, are you being still, or would you more define yourself as more anxious or more worried, more fretting or more trying to accomplish something? I see Levi over here bouncing his knee, right? No offense. That's not stillness, right? That's I got something going on. I got something stirring in me, and I do the same thing. Same exact, table talk or dinner with me or something, and I'm always like fidgeting. I've always got something going on, okay? My mind's always racing. So how do we experience stillness? How do we experience not anxiety or fear or restlessness, but stillness? And how do we know that he is God? Well, this psalm tells us. And so we're gonna go through the psalm, and I'm going to describe some of the characteristics, and then we're going to spend a lot of time talking about stillness in our culture and in our perspective and in our experience. And then I'm going to give you some practicals on how to practice stillness. And then we're going to look at how Jesus was the ultimate example and fulfillment of stillness. Okay? So let's go through the passage first. Psalm 46. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You're going to see these two dynamics all throughout the psalm. One, God's character. He is a refuge and strength. He is strong. He is powerful. Okay? Two, very present help in trouble. Someone who comes near, who is with us. He's a present help. He is a God who is strong and mighty, but who knows you need help and comes near to you in that. He's not a help from a distance, but a present help. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. I love this because it's the idea of like, the earth is literally tearing apart, and I'm like, I'm not afraid. Though the earth gives way, though California goes into the sea, I will not be scared. Several years ago, there was a really popular TV series called The Walking Dead, and there was this global fascination with it. And I don't know, maybe some of you have heard of it, but this idea of like, man, all hell's breaking loose on the earth, and what's the response of people? The response of people is like, give me an axe, let's go to town. Or one of my favorite movies, Will Smith, thank you very much, is I Am Legend. It's a really quiet movie. Love quiet movies. So the whole premise of the movie is that he's this scientist and he's working on this cure, and the zombie disease breaks out, and he's like the lone survivor before there was lone survivor. And he has his like AR-15, thank you. You would know that. He has his AR-15 and he has his dog, and he's like him against the world. And he's like trying to find this serum, trying to find this. And what's amazing to me though is that he's bold and he's confident and he's out there, but he is scared blank. Okay? Because he is like, he walks into one of the like apartment buildings and he's like got his flashlight and he's like, ah! Okay. So, all that to say, verse 2, though the earth give way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Verse 3, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble, I will not fear. Practical application for us is, what chaos is going on around you that causes you to fear? Sometimes the surety of gravity and the surety of a step is sometimes the only thing in our life that we can depend on. Just put one foot in front of the other. But what does it look like to be fearless in the face of absolute chaos? Verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We see that God is now dwelling with man, that this unification has happened, and these crazy, you know, roaring waters are now a calm river that make glad the city. They're not only fearless, and they not only have help, but they are glad. They are a glad people. Are you glad? Are you experiencing joy? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Again, you see this characteristic. God is in her midst. He is with. He is providing gladness. He is providing a source of sustenance. And she is rock solid. She will not be moved. She is immovable. She's confident and assured. God will help her when morning dawns. Still, this relationship of help and nearness. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Okay, we're going from the craziness of creation to the craziness of nations and the battles and the different ideologies and the different perspectives that go back and forth. Nations try to build up. It's like, this is the way that it's supposed to be. And then they crumble and they fall. We as Americans take this for granted. We're only about 200 years, three, maybe 250, 250 years old, okay? In the span of time, that's nothing. Rome was much greater than we are, and it fell. Nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. He speaks the word, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is one of the things about God's characteristics that I grew up in a church that was really, really emphasized the love of God in a really healthy and good way, but it just talked about like God loves you all the time, and that's kind of where it stopped. And passages like this were just like food for my soul of I can worship a God like this. I can bow the knee to a God like this who speaks a word and everything crumbles. But yet he is still near and present and a help. One does not negate the other. They work together. Verse 8, invitation. Come, behold. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease. He brings peace. A new job does not bring peace. A new house does not bring peace. A fight with your spouse and one conversation of, I'm sorry, does not always bring peace. But he makes war cease. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. So what is the result for the people of God? What is the result for those who have a radical trust in him? They are still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. One thing that's really interesting to me in this passage, and that's pretty unique, is that this is a direct, it's almost like God's directly speaking to us. Or God is directly speaking to the reader. Do you notice that in how it's the grammatically, you know, phrased of he this, God this. He's in her midst. He's helping. He's with us. But then verse 10, be still and know that I am God. God is almost making a command here. This idea of be still is not just an idea that's fun or something that's good advice, but it's almost like the word that's used here is almost as if it's like stop, put down whatever you're doing, and be still. God is telling us to stop. And know that I am God, and he will be exalted among the nations. I think what's interesting is that this whole passage is all about God's exaltation among the nations. He vanquishes kingdoms, the kingdoms totter and fall. He will be exalted in the earth. These, you know, big waves and all these things, he will be exalted in that. But even our stillness, even the simple act of stopping displays the exaltation of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So this direct command from God to stop and know. So let's pay attention. What does this look like to be still and know that he is God? Being still and knowing are two sides of the same coin, okay? They are They always work, not always, but they should work together. And it almost plays like this. Some of us know a lot about God and have a lot of truth and maybe grew up in an environment or have a desire of like, man, I just want to know all these things about God and he will be exalted. But we really have a hard time moving it from our head to our heart. We really have a hard time like making this 2 foot, foot and a half, transfer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, I believe this. I know this to be true, but yet I don't experience this. And this is hard. And some experience the stillness. We're going to talk about this a lot in our culture, and we're going to talk about meditation and stillness in our culture. So don't worry. Put on your seatbelt. We'll get there. But we can be still and not know that he is God, and we're just cultivating our own stillness. Our knowing of who God is should cause us to be still. Do you hear that? Our knowing of God causes us to be still. It's not only the cause, but it's also something that cultivates knowing, because as I'm still, I know that I can't do it and that God is God. It's not just something that I'm doing on my own. It's an act of faith to declare that, God, you are who you say you are. I'm going to trust you in that. It moves from the belief, I believe this, but I'm not experiencing it. Maybe it's because I'm not still. You want to know a secret? Here's secret knowledge to the Christian life. How do you get it from your head to your heart? Ready? Secret knowledge. Get your body involved. So many of us think so much and practice so little. We say we believe all these things, but in reality, we're not practicing any of it. What I love about this, it says, be still, practice, physical thing to do, and know. They're not against one another. They work together. Get your body involved. How do we practice stillness? Okay, there's one element, physical stillness. Literally, being quiet. Okay? Physical stillness. Sitting, being quiet. Mental stillness is focus, is the knowing piece, right? It's the practice of understanding and grasping who God is. But then there's two other aspects of stillness. One is emotional, the other is spiritual. How do we get to the place where we are emotionally still and spiritually still, and that we get to experience the presence of God? This whole passage is, be still because God is with us. His presence is the key. How do we experience his presence? How do we experience his fullness? Not just know about it in our head, but experience it. We practice it in our bodies. We practice it in our mind. We focus and we're still. Our culture has a fascination over the last several years with meditation. And there's the Acorn app, you know, where you get to plant the acorn and you get to see it grow with your meditation exercises. It's a great app. No, nothing against the app. But this is a response from our culture and an attempt to preach this, that we get to be still. It's an attempt by our culture. It's almost a Band-Aid that doesn't really heal the wound, but tries. Our culture says that we are so busy and we have so many things going on informationally, okay? If you love to research or look into something, we have access to the most information in history, yet we still don't feel like we know enough, right? We still don't feel like we have it figured out. We are the most accomplished, quote-unquote, civilization, right? We've done a lot of great things in the last 70 years, including going to space for the first time. We've done a lot of things. Yet, what's our response as a culture? Let's do more. Let's get it done. Can't wait till tomorrow. We got to do it now. And we are the most connected culture ever, with our phones particularly and social media, but yet we all feel this nagging sense of, I'm isolated. Our culture is a crazy, busy place. And this is an attempt. We have made attempts in our culture to learn how to let go, learn how to take a step back, how to meditate. And I want to say from the front that I'm really thankful for it. I'm really, really thankful for it. Even though it's a Band-Aid, I'm really thankful for Band-Aids because they stop the bleeding sometimes. And they give a different perspective. And confession, maybe as a pastor, the church has failed our culture in this. We as a people, we as a church, do not practice stillness well. And we haven't for about 1,000 years. And it's no wonder our culture is grabbing for the Band-Aids to try to figure out, how do I just be still? Because we're not showing them. However, there is a danger in the perspective that our culture is propagating with this aspect of meditation. And here's the danger. The danger of it is that it is a clearing of focus, a gaining of perspective centered on you. It is a be still solution rather than a be still and know that I am God. It is a solution that says, be still and you'll gain perspective. Be still and you'll get clarity. Be still and you'll have a better presence moving forward. And I agree with all those things. Those things are all true, but those are all self-focused and self-done. Where what Scripture says here is, be still and know. It does not remove our mind. It does not remove truth. It is a union of truth and practice. Truth and practice. Body, head. They work together. If I could be really bold as to say, practicing meditation the way that our culture wants us to, could potentially open us up to spiritual forces that are not healthy. Because you are opening yourself up to a realm and a reality without the grounding of truth. So, if our culture's response isn't what's sufficient, then what does it look like to be still and know? What does it look like to experience gladness, fearlessness, immovability with God's presence? I want to give you a different perspective on prayer, and what I'm calling meditative prayer. And I want to frame it in the idea of prayer, because I think a lot of our ideas of prayer is that I have my list and I just talk and that's my prayer time. But prayer is much, much more than that in Scripture. Three assumptions we make in prayer. One, God is present. He actually hears. He's actually like with you. He can actually hear you. So it's not just something random and you're not talking to the wind. Okay? Assumption one, God's present. Two, God's a person, so he can be known. He's real. He can be touched. And three, that we have communication with him. So there's two forms of prayer that I want to share with you. One is in this idea of how do we be still and know? How do we practice in our bodies and with our minds a stillness and a knowing of God? One form of prayer is an expressive prayer, a declared prayer. This is what it looked like in my life. Let's see, 7 years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, I would spend several hours reading. I would start out reading a book that kind of just was like something I desired to learn. And then I would read through a good chunk of scripture, and I would journal all my notes from my scripture reading and the things that were sticking out to me. And then I would spend time in my notes distilling and being like, man, this is really like, man, this is a theme that's coming out, and this is what I'm wrestling with, this is what I'm struggling with. And then I would pray through all of those scriptures, flipping back and forth, and I would pray and have just this time with God that was just like an expression of what I was reading and what I was experiencing. It wasn't just I have a list and I'm checking it twice, finding out who's naughty or nice and who I want to pray for or not. But it was a relationship. Scripture was alive and I was wrestling with it and I was talking to God about it and I was asking questions about it and I was experiencing his presence in it. This is the expressive form of prayer where you have tools. You have the Bible, you have a devotional book, you have your journal that you're processing through, and you're not just giving your thoughts to the page, you're giving your thoughts to the page and then you're praying them back to God. This is taking time to be still before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just gonna share, and I just want to listen. This is the growth in the knowing part of be still and know. This is the character of God that we are formed and fashioned in. Let me make a really, really important point for this. If all you hear in this sermon is, I need to be still, then I have done a disservice. Because it is not only a stillness, but it is a knowing and a grasping and a believing of the truths of who God is in his character. You and I need to be formed deeply and informed extensively into who God is. And that is done through his word. He tells us who he is. So read the Bible, read the Lord's Prayer, read the Gospels. If you spend the next month in the Gospel of Matthew and just see the interactions of Jesus over and over and over, compare them to your own reactions and responses, that'll give you some food for thought in terms of what to talk to God about. Maybe use the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray through that every day and spend 20 minutes wrestling with the characteristics of God in that. We need to know that he is God. But we also need to move it from our head to our heart. And the way that we do that is we are literally still. You literally put the pen down. You sit there. And you just experience the presence of God. The irony of experiencing the presence of God in that is that you may not feel like you're experiencing the presence of God. But he is there nonetheless, and that's where it's be still and know. He is there. One of the most helpful phrases I've found in this idea of being still, literally still. Thoughts come into my mind. I don't have a journal there. I don't have anything before me. I'm just literally there still. The best word that I found in this practice is called consent. Consent. And it is the practice of saying, Lord, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in your presence. All my thoughts I'm going to give to you. All my desires I'm going to give to you. All my dreams I'm going to give to you. I'm not going to write any of it down. I'm not going to meditate on any of it. I'm not going to think on any of it. I'm not going to wrestle with any of it. Anything, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to consent to your presence. That is a knowing who God is. We first start in the knowing, start in the believing who he is, and then we practice stillness before him. I want to challenge you to practice stillness in one of these forms. If you don't feel super confident in your faith, if you don't really feel like you have a really good handle on who God is, I would suggest starting with the first of the Lord's Prayer or the Gospel of Matthew or just reading the Psalm. I mean, read Psalm 46. You can see the ideas of who God is, that he is God and that we are not. And just wrestle through those things. Just talk to God as you're journaling through those things. Literally, man. God, the nations are raging. And, man, what's going on in the news, Lord? I don't know what you think about that. What do you think about that, God? Use your voice. Don't just pray in your head. Actually say it. Again, the secret spiritually is get your body involved. So I want to encourage you to practice one of these, either the expressive or the journaling, the wrestling, the knowing, or the just, man, I'm just going to sit here in God's presence. Practice it one time, either weekly or daily. Again, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. God is both encouraging and challenging and directing you and I to be still. Are you going to do it? One time. Start 5 minutes. Maybe sit still, maybe have your journal, maybe walk around the block. Maybe some of you are not able to sit still for 5 minutes. It is possible. But maybe you don't feel like that, so just take a walk. Be still with the Lord. Work up the time from there. Start at 5 minutes. Here's some challenges. Challenge one, feeling like it's a waste of time to be still and know that he is God. Man, it's such a waste of time. I don't have time for this. It's a waste of time. Well, the best phrase that I've heard in regards to it's a waste of time is, if I give God 10 minutes of my time, then, and I don't feel like I got anything from it, but I still gave God 10 minutes, that's probably the best 10 minutes of my day. A lot of times we spend our time with God and determine the successfulness of it, of whether like we feel like we've been successful, rather than just saying, I'm going to give God 10 minutes and letting him have 10 minutes. And letting him deal with us rather than us dealing with him in that 10 minutes. First challenge, feeling like it's a waste of time. Giving God 10 minutes of your day is the best 10 minutes you're going to have of your day, okay? Two, feeling like you don't have the capacity. I was having this conversation with my wife, who is a mother of a three-month-old at this time, along with two boys. She's like, I do not have the capacity right now. And I'm like, totally understandable. My response was, how can I help you? So husbands, if your wife doesn't have capacity, can you help her? Can you take 10 minutes in your lunch to just be still? If you're saying that you don't have capacity to be still with God and know that he is God and know that you are not, there's a lot more things to mine out than I don't have capacity. Third challenge, feeling like you're a failure. It's very significant. I feel like I've wasted my time. I feel like I'm a failure at this time. And that's where you get to experience and know that grace covers you no matter what. That you can be the biggest failure in your quiet time. You can be your biggest failure in being still and knowing that he is God. And the truth is that he is still God, and you get to receive his grace. The point of this passage, the point of this expression of, man, how do we get our bodies involved? How do we get really practical and be still? Is to come to the point and know that in these 10 minutes, in 20 minutes, in 5 minutes, that God is God and he will be exalted with or without me. I am not the key cog to all that happens. The earth would quake and break apart and things are moving around. The company is losing everybody. But yet I'm fearless because God is God. And he is with me. And I can be still in that. This is an invitation from verse 8, to come and behold the works of God. Come and behold who God is and what he has done. I want to spend a couple minutes just sharing about the good news of Jesus. That he is the great Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. He is the God who left heaven to come to earth so that we would know him, that we would touch him. He is the one who has promised himself to us, sending us his spirit, sending us the fullness of himself, that we would experience him and know him to the end of the age. He is the God who is with us. You may be in a place to say, I don't feel like God is with me, but the promise of Scripture, the promise of God's character is that he is with. Jesus is the one who is exalted over all of creation. The first three verses of this passage, that the earth is shaking and quaking and moving and breaking. And Jesus is the one who is powerful over creation, defeating death itself. Going into a tomb that was sealed, and when his body began to stink, overcoming very creation. He's the one who's powerful over nations. He's the one who is exalted in the heavenly realms and the earthly realms, that Philippians 2 would say every knee will bow at the feet of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. What does Jesus' stillness look like? Is Jesus still? It's a question that I asked in this in preparation for this. Is Jesus one who's described as still? And if so, how? Let me share a couple of thoughts with you. That early in the morning, when the disciples were still sleeping, Jesus went away by himself to be still with the Father. And he would describe it something like this, that when there was a great success and when there was great clarity of, man, we should step into this town, we're having great success here, Jesus said, nope, we're moving on. Because the Father told me we need to go somewhere else. When there was a crowd in Luke 8 coming around Jesus, everybody was touching him. The disciples were like his bodyguards around him. Everybody was like trying to touch him. And there's this moment where a woman touches Jesus and he feels power coming from him and she's healed. And he stops in his tracks and says, who touched me? Which all the disciples like start laughing and kind of like, are you serious? Because everybody's touching you. But he had such stillness mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally to sense power coming from him. Have you thought about that? The craziness of the crowd going on and that one person touches him and he's like, whoa, what was that? That's what I would call stillness. Didn't look like being by himself, but it sure was a disposition of his soul. Jesus is described as being seated or at the right hand of the Father currently. He is one who has come, he is one who has conquered, he is one who has risen and is now at the right hand, almost as if watching in stillness. And what he's watching for, as I believe it's 1 Peter would say, he's watching for those who would consider his stillness and patience as a gift and a kindness, leading them to repentance, leading them to know that he is God. He is still before us, and almost asking the question, will you be still before me? Will you know that I am God? Because I will for sure be exalted. You have the invitation by God himself to come and be still physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. But the time will come when his stillness is no longer patient stillness, but he comes with a sword and he comes conquering the nations once again, restoring the earth and our relationship with him, correcting all wrongs, punishing all evils, and redeeming all things. He won't be still forever. He will come. What's your disposition towards him? Of stillness and knowing him, or of fretting, figuring it out, making things happen? Do you want to experience the knowledge of God? Get your body involved and be still. You want to experience the peace of God and the joy of God? Be still and know of his great character and of his great glory, because he is a powerful presence, full of power, but very present. Be still and know that he is God. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you for your power. Lord, I pray for each person in this room, Lord, for each person maybe who hears this, I pray for the courage, I pray for the faith, I pray for the knowledge of you, that we would come to the point of being able to be still as an act of faith, as an act of trust, as an act of, I am at my breaking point, or I am at total joy, and Lord, you are God, and you will be exalted, and I get to experience your presence. Lord, let us not take your presence for granted. Let us not even think of it tritely that, oh, God is present, great, move on. But let us come to the awareness and the reality that that soaks, that saturates, that overwhelms every single detail, that he is present. For the things that we're struggling with, for the things that we're wrestling with, for the great joys that we have, Lord, thank you that you are present. And thank you that we get to be a people as your children who claim the power of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial of Jesus, who have seen God's presence in the flesh and believe that you conquered all things, that you are powerful and that you are present. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. May we be still. Amen.